Synopsis, Kator, Evangelorium. How's your Latin? Synopsis is what? A bringing together. Quator is for Evangelorium. Evangelism, the evangels, the gospels. Okay? This is the synopsis of the four gospels. So it has the an incident in Matthew, then the same one in Mark and Luke and John, if they have them. Or if it's just in Mark and Luke, it would have those and blank spaces for them and all that. But it's in Greek, which is nice. So so you can compare the Greek. And the same thing in English, too, of course. It's similar to what I did for you last time, right, with this spreadsheet. Same kind of idea, except it's in the Greek. So you all have this? Anybody not have this, like Milton? Here we go. Blossom over there needs one. Okay. That's all for you, Blossom. Okay. Yep. In this class, you will. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so good and gracious to us, that your grace never ends, and that here we are, your sheep, looking for you, and you are the one that brings us to you ultimately. We thank you that we heard about that this morning, and that we have been adopted, and that we are your children. Forgive us our sins. Send your Spirit to teach us so that we would know your word better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in John 6, and we've just finished the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and then the walking across of the on the sea, and we are now going to look at the discourse that follows. So here we go. I need some help here. Thank you, Chris. Here you go. Thank you. Josh needs one, Chris. Shirley needs one. Now, you can tell Shirley's a Presbyterian, right? How'd you raise your hand? I need one. Shirley goes like this. Now, how would a Baptist raise his hand? You need one? Am I giving you a hard time, Shirley? I'm not going to apologize. Okay, good. Yeah, just put them in the back there. Melissa, could you hand those out to latecomers if any come in? Thank you. So we are in John 6 now, and we remember the feeding of the 5,000. Mike Jennings came up to me afterwards and said it's interesting in the statistical work that he's done for the Navy, and you know that the question we have is if you have 5,000 men, how many total people did you have? And you know, we estimate, what, 15, 20,000 because we're saying, you know, so many women and three kids, blah, blah, blah. You know, we multiply the number by three or four or something like that. Mike said that it's interesting in the work that they have done with the Navy when they do something similar, that is they have so many men or people who are the Navy people, but it's family issues, the total population is 1.9 times the number. Is that right, Mike? About 1.9. So 5,000 times 1.9 is, quick math, about 9,500 total, right? So a little under 10 grand. So a little under 10,000. So that would be that. Now, obviously, Mike's dealing with a very special population in his study, right? Navy personnel. And maybe that's a little higher statistically in non-married people than society at large. But that's interesting to help rein us in a little bit in our math estimates, perhaps. So it's good to know that. So we saw that Jesus feeds the 5,000. What is he doing there, according to John? Do you remember? You've got that? Those of you, did you bring your... I handed out my copies. I don't even have the my little synopsis there. Okay. I want you to look at what Jesus is doing there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do we have anything there? Those of you who have the synopsis. Thank you, Diane. Okay. Line 13. Okay. In line 11 under Matthew, Jesus is moved with compassion and he... So Matthew, he heals them. So in Matthew, Jesus heals. Okay? Mark, Jesus is moved with compassion. They are like sheep without a shepherd, so he does what? You can read. Line 12. Line 13. 14. He teaches. You see, do you all understand how this tool works? Okay.
This is talking about the feeding of the 5.
Yeah.
13, he heals them.
Yeah.
And then on 14, he teaches them. Yeah. That follows the healing.
Yeah. Well, we don't know which was first. The reason there, line 13 is before line 14 is simply because I did Matthew first, then I did Mark. Okay, so we don't know, did he teach first, did he heal first? We don't know. Okay? My point in this is, the reason they're not on the same line is they're not the same activity. Okay, you see line 11 has Matthew and Mark have Jesus moved to compassion, but Jesus receives them. And in John, Jesus sees them coming. So there's the same activity, but you see it from different perspectives. Okay? So in Luke, what happens? Luke has Jesus receives them and he
heals
and teaches about the kingdom of God. Right? So Luke even tells us the content of the teaching.
Three verses.
No, those are not verses. Those are just line items. Okay, the references, the verses are at the top. Okay, those are just lines. And John has what? What's the parallel in John? Nothing. It's blank. John doesn't mention that. Okay, isn't that interesting? Okay. Now, this is going to become important when we get now into the discourse that Jesus is going to have afterwards. Okay.
According to that, what you just mentioned in terms of Mark, Mark doesn't mention anything about the keeper.
I know, I see. Luke is nothing. He lied.
No. Come on, guys. What's the same? Jesus looks at the people, okay, and then Matthew says he sees them and he heals. Mark says he sees them and he teaches. Okay? That's what that, go look at the Gospels, that's what they're saying. My point, the reason they're on different lines is they're bringing out different aspects, different items. Luke says he sees them and he heals and he teaches. John doesn't say anything.
Right.
No, you're on the wrong page. That is the walking of the water. Go up. Go to page 104, Jim. Page 104 at the bottom, page 204, page 304, page 404. See that at the bottom? Okay. Page 204 begins Luke. Now, why do I have an XX at the top here for Luke? Because this event, the walking on the water, is not in Luke. Okay, I have the references for Matthew, Mark, and John, but it's not in Luke. So it's XX because there's no reference. Okay, and that's why it's blank. Okay? So, on line 13, maybe I should have made my numbering continuous. Sorry about that. Okay? So you see there. Now my point here is this, when we go now to John, and we're going to look at the discourse that takes place after the feeding of the 5,000, and the discourse that takes place after the walking on the water, Jesus talks about signs. Plural, if I remember right. Let's see.
Would that be the signs of Matthew, Mark?
That's exactly where I'm going. Okay. Verse 26 of John 6. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Signs, plural. Which signs did the people see? All John tells us about is the feeding of the 5,000. Did the people see Jesus walking on the water? It appears not, right? So what is the plural that John is referring to? I think it's probably this healing that Matthew and Luke tell us about that took place there. That's my point. That's what I want to see. Well, let's go on. Okay. Feeding of the 5,000 takes place. Jesus sends the disciples out. He goes off to the mountain and prays. Then the storm comes up. The storm is real bad. Jesus walks on the water. The event with Peter tells him to come to him. Pulls Peter out of the drink. They get into the boat, and then they're over on the other side. All of that's taken place. Now it's the next morning. And that's what we're going to look at now. We looked at that a little bit right at the end of last week. But now we're in the next morning. Verse 22 of John 6. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got in the boats and came to Capernaum. Isn't this a long sentence? Okay, asking Jesus, or seeking Jesus, and when they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? When did you come here? So here's what's going on. The next morning, the people can't find Jesus. They remember seeing Jesus send his disciples away. The disciples left on the boat. Jesus went off in the mountains. Now they can't find him. And you can see they sent little groups out for him. All right. Because what do they want to do with him? Make him king. Why? Boy, we got free food. Okay. So they wanted to make him king. We're going to see, by the way, how that relates very interestingly enough to the issue of manna. Because Jesus interprets this as manna. He is the manna. Okay, in a little bit. So they can't find Jesus, and suddenly there's all these other boats there. How did these other boats get there the next morning? What do you think?
They sailed.
Either they sailed, you know, because they heard about the free food, right? Or what happened the night before? Big storm? Maybe they blew in with the storm. We don't know. All we know is suddenly there's a lot of these boats are there, right? So they're there. And Lois, what does Jesus say? How does Jesus reply to their question, how did you get here? When did you get here? Well, you know, I came on boat and there was an issue with the storm and I walked on the water and I calmed the sea and we came over together. Does he say that? Does Jesus, the way Jesus replies to the question, I hope that reminds you of something earlier in the Gospel of John. Does it remind you of, what was that, Kathy? Woman at the well. Doesn't he get right to the point? How about Nicodemus? He must come from God because nobody does these great signs unless he's from God. Jesus says, thank you very much. What can I do for you, right? No, he doesn't. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. You can't see the kingdom of God, right? Gets right to the point. If I'm from God, here's the message you need to hear, Nicodemus. That's what he says to him. So Jesus does the same thing. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, plural, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So, the signs are to do what? What is the purpose of the signs in John's gospel? They're to lead us to believe. Believe what? What's the content of belief, their belief? That Jesus is the Christ. The Son of God. And thus, believing you will have life. Okay. So there's content and results, right? So here's the content and the result of believing. And do these people use the signs that way? No, they didn't. So instead of seeing Jesus as the bread from heaven, they wanted their bellies filled, right? So they missed the point. They just missed the point. So Jesus says, don't labor. And I want you to notice the play on words on the word work or labor that we have here now. Do not labor for the food which perishes, for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set a seal on him. Jesus is going to start talking about food and this food, you eat it and it just satisfies forever. Does that remind you of a conversation earlier in the Gospel of John? Somebody wanted some water that they would never thirst again and have to come in the middle of the day when it's really hot to get the water? Right. Jesus and the woman at the well. Similar motifs, right? That he's using her. Okay. So do not labor for the food which perishes. What's the labor of the food which perishes? The kind that you guys just ate from me when I was the host at the meal the day before and I multiplied it. Don't be so excited about that. Right? Okay? But for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God has set a seal on him. Now, the word seal has two basic implications. Right? And think of a seal, something like at the bottom of a diploma that's got some writing on it here. Okay? But think of that. Now go back to the ancient world when a lot of people couldn't read. The ability to read was pretty unusual. Have you thought about that? What's the blessing in Revelation 1? Blessing to the person who reads this book. Remember that? And here's it. Yes. Who's the one who's doing the reading? Is that the member of the church that reads the book of Revelation? Probably not. It's probably the person that was the reader at the church, because he had just a few people that could read, right? And he would read it to the congregation. Okay. Probably that's what it was. Okay. So the seal. A bunch of people can't read. Most of the people in society can't read. So the seal does what? If you have a seal on something, a wax seal with the stamp in it, it says either ownership or authentication. Right? One of those two. Either this one belongs to Chris or this is really from Chris the King. Right? See, we're picking on you. Okay? Right? Y'all saw Ben-Hur? Okay, remember that? Okay. And Ben-Hur goes to see his friend who's now like the head Roman guy for all of Judea. And he says, here's some from somebody, the son of so-and-so, who I forget the name of the guy. And he's going to receive this really important person, and it's Ben-Hur. And he says, who are you or why do you think you are? What does Ben-Hur do? Remember? He gets the ring that's on his finger and slams it into a piece of wax and says, look at that. Okay, he authenticates who he is. Okay? That's that idea. So which one of these is Jesus talking about? Ownership or authentication that the Father has done? Authentication. When did the Father authenticate the Son?
The baptism.
What did the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's pretty good authentication, huh? When God the Father says that about you for everybody to hear. Okay? So Jesus is saying what? Don't be worried so much about the food. The food is an illustration. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man gives you, or will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. So the Son of Man. I'll get you in a sec. What does Jesus mean? What did we see the Son of Man? The successful Messiah. The successful Messiah. The one who's going to accomplish redemption is going to give you this food that doesn't end. So what's their reaction? What is their question? What do we need to do to what? To do the work. You see the parallel with the word labor? Don't labor. Do the work. It's the same term in the Greek. Okay. What do we do that we may do the works of God? Labor for that which lasts. And boy, what is the first reaction of humans? Works righteousness, right? Works salvation. I got to go out and obey God and I'm going to get it. And Jesus puts that right down. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So you see the point that we have here. Jesus is teaching justification by faith alone, not works. Works got nothing to do with it. If you rely on your works, you're relying on something that's pretty shaky, because it's not going to be good enough. That's what Jesus is telling them. Yeah, Milton, you had a question.
Well, what he did during the different miracles, they rejected that.
Sure. John tells us that in the prologue, right?
Okay, so.
And we're seeing that worked out in the gospel.
Mm-hmm. The question in terms of the feeding, he didn't necessarily reject, he just added to what he had been doing. Now, the question here comes in my mind is, why did they reject the healings? Because they must have something in the past or during that was prevalent during that period of time to say that this is a false teacher, as they have been demonstrated by other people miracles.
That's a possibility. Were there other teachers around? Lots of them. Could they do the kind of miracles? One thing that's interesting in the gospel is nobody's ever done this. We've never heard somebody raising somebody from the dead. Right? That's some of the reaction. Your question is, how come they didn't get the point? The answer is, theologically,
the hardness of their heart.
No. That they are born with a hard heart. Remember we've talked about the noetic effect of sin? Noetic, I see.
Well, wouldn't it be a...
Is there a G in there somewhere? I think so. It comes from nous, the mind, doesn't it? I don't know. We'll talk about that later. I don't know. We'll get the noetic effect of sin. What does that mean? That means that sin affects the unbeliever's mind. In other words, unless God gives them a new heart, and by the way, remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's just a metaphor. The new heart is a metaphor for the whole new life. And we're not talking about the cardium in our heart in contrast to the brain, right? The cranium. Yeah, the cranium more is the head, the skull. But let me finish. The point is... I'll get there. Because that's exactly where I want to go. Okay? People are born dead. They're born with a noetic effect of sin. Okay? So the reason they weren't convinced is because God had not given them a new heart. Now let's talk about Pharaoh. Was Pharaoh neutral and then God hardened his heart?
Pharaoh was a god.
Yeah, he thought he was, huh? He had to get up every morning before the sun. You know why? He's the guy that made the sun come up. I don't know what he did. I'm serious. That was Egyptian theology. God, pretty powerful guy. You want the sun to come up, you better be nice to me. Yeah. Okay, but when was Pharaoh neutral as far as the effect of sin on his mind before God hardened? Because Exodus is full of that, right? God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? And Paul keys on that in Romans 9. Okay, so was Pharaoh neutral before God hardened his heart? No. Pharaoh was already dead in his trespasses and sins, right? Ephesians 2, the parish will be there in a week and a half, right? No, who knows when? He'll be there in a little while. Okay? Pharaoh was dead in his trespasses and sin, and God just made him deader, if we can use that kind of language. Okay? Pharaoh was not neutral. Okay? Pharaoh was dead, and God just continued on hardened him. So God hardens whom he wants, and God softens whom he wants, to use the antonym of hardening. Whoever God wants. Okay? And the reason those people didn't believe, and we're going to see some more about it, is because their hearts were hard. Let's go on. This is the work that you believe in him whom you sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign do you do perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Can you believe it? What did Jesus just do? What did Jesus just do? He just fed 5,000 times 1.9, 10,000 people, ballpark number, at least, right? He just fed them out of 5 pieces of bread and 2 little fish the size of sardines. Further, what does Matthew tell us and Mark tell us, or Matthew and Luke, that he also did? He healed. In fact, if we look at the parallel Gospels, we see that they're bringing people to Jesus to get healed. And then they say, well, what sign? Now, who are the ones that ask for a sign, according to Paul? Jews ask for a sign. Greeks ask for wisdom. Why do Jews ask for a sign? Deuteronomy 18, right? Now, when somebody says something, this is when you want to just slap them around, right? Come on, straighten up. What did I just do? Open your eyes. And Jesus does what? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, interesting thing is this, we're not quite sure where this quote comes from. It could come from either Nehemiah or one of the Psalms, Psalm 78. But in both of those places, the term is not he, but you. It's a prayer to God. Or it's a statement to God. You gave them the bread to eat. Okay? But it appears that the way they rephrase it, and the discussion that follows, the very next statement from Jesus, is that he, the Jews are referring to, is Moses, not God. Because Jesus corrects him. What's the next sentence? But Jesus said, and most surely I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It is God who gave them the manna. And I want us to look at the background of the manna, because Jesus is going to talk about himself as the bread that comes down from heaven, and he uses the manna as a parallel. So let's turn to Exodus 16. And let's go to Exodus 16 and look at the story of the coming of the manna. Now, when we look at Exodus 16, I want you to do some quick math. Is that statement true? If you were a computer guy, you would say, if, okay. Is that statement true? What does it mean? Exodus 16, what is this sign?
36 less than 20.
Is Exodus 16 less than Exodus 20? 16 less than 20? Which events occur first? Yeah, exactly. Okay. Remember our history, right? What is the book of Exodus? It's the story of Exodus. I mean, okay. My wife tells me I ask you two intimidating questions, and that's why I'm sorry about that. Okay. So they go to the Red Sea, right? All the curses, all the plagues. They go to the Red Sea. Then they wander around for a while, and finally they get to Mount Sinai, and God gives them the Ten Commandments. Okay. When are the Ten Commandments? What chapter? Right here. Okay. And what's the fourth commandment? Right. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're going to see that here, in the giving of the manna, there's an implied Sabbath commandment. And the question is, how come, when God has not yet given the Decalogue? Now, there are other issues here, too, but we'll discuss those. We don't want to miss the point of what Jesus is talking about. But let's look at Exodus 16. And they journeyed, verse 1, from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Now, that has nothing to do with sin in the sense of disobeying God. That was just the name of it. Which is between Elam and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So about how many days is this? What was the first day of the first month? Remember God tells them? This will be your new, this is your year, Passover, right? Was that? Okay. So this is about 45 days. Ballpark. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." The Lord says to them, "Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare, that they will bring in, and it will be twice as much as they gather daily." Right? We're starting to get some Sabbath issues going on here. And this is Exodus 16. "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?' Also Moses said, 'This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you made against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.'" Now notice that the people are griping at God, and the word complaint is repeated over and over and over and over. Now what do you do when your kids get lippy and they complain at you? Warm the rear end, maybe? Tell them to straighten up, right? And if you do it too much and your language gets too bad, we're going to go have a little talk with a bar of soap and a toothbrush, right? And what does God do when they complain and complain and complain over and over and over? God gives them food. He blesses them. Different approach. At least different than the one I would have. Okay. Let's start at verse 9 again. "The Lord said to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.' Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up in the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? But they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, that every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person. How big is an omer? Go to the last verse of this chapter. It will tell you.
Two quarts.
No, an omer is a tenth of an epheth, it says. Come on. That's what it says. Yeah, a couple quarts. Okay. Okay. Anyway, let's go on. Verse 13 again. Okay. This is the bread that the Lord has given us to eat. Verse 16. This is the thing that the Lord commanded. Let every person gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let each man take from those are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered before some more, some less. And so when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And the Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Eat it all up. You don't need to save it till morning. How come? Because God is going to give you a new supply in the morning, right? And if you save some for morning, you're not trusting God. Because God said you'll have it tomorrow morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Do some people disobey? They're going to save a little till morning? Do we do that? Mm-hmm. But some of them that left part till morning, and they bred worms and stank. Can you imagine having that in your tent? Okay. There's this two-quart pot. We've got some worms in the bottom, and it smells. Okay. And your tent's starting to smell. All right. Like that's what it is. Moses was angry with them, so they gathered it every morning, everyone according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Now, I picture this as sort of like Frosted Flakes, because they kind of complained the sweet stuff, you know, later on and all that, so something like that. Okay. So it was on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, and Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather. They were disobedient in the other way. Right? God said, on the sixth day, double up your gathering. Well, I learned my lesson. I do that. It's going to stink in the morning. Right? But God said to do it. You know, I know better. Just listen to me, they're going to say. Okay? But they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Now, who is the you in that statement, by the way? The Lord said to Moses, how long will you... The you is not Moses, the you is Israel. Moses is sort of the representative of the people. Okay? Why does he tell Moses that? Anyway, so you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you 6 day. And it's interesting how this sort of, is this from the Lord or is this from Moses? The language twists a little bit. Okay? Bread for 2 days, let everyone remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. See, wafers made with honey. There's the Frosted Flakes thing. To me, that's the closest thing we have in our culture. Okay? So, then the Lord says what? Fill an omer of it, and you're going to put that in the Ark of the Covenant. And that one's not going to rot and stink the next morning. Interesting. Now, you see the issue of the Sabbath? It's right here. Exodus 16, 20 hasn't come yet. So how do they know about a Sabbath? Well, when was the Sabbath instituted if this is before Exodus 20? Creation. Do you remember what it says in Exodus 2 or Genesis 2? The Lord has made it, and he rested on the seventh day, saw that everything was very good, and the Lord hallowed it, means made it holy. So that's what the Lord did on the seventh day. And so that's why some people like to use the language that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It's something that God did as part of the whole way he made the world, part of creation. Okay. So the Sabbath has more than just a creation ordinance, but that has some interesting nuances for us. So that's the giving of the manna, the bread from heaven. Let's turn over now to the book of Numbers, chapter 11, and we're going to see something similar. Now, Numbers is how many years later? We don't know, but it's a whole lot. They have wandered around for a lot of years, these events. So they've been getting the manna every day, 6 days, one day off, 6 days, one day off. Every day, they get a reminder of this. God's going to take care of me. God's given me the food. And, you know, not only that, on the Sabbath, I better rest. Every week they're getting the message. Chapter 11 of the book of Numbers. And when the people complained, well, here it comes again, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them, consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. Mixed multitude. Maybe some Gentiles, some unbelievers. So the children of Israel also wept and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt." And probably better translated, the fish we ate for free. Not freely in the sense that we got a lot of it, but in the sense that we didn't have to pay for it. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks. What's a leek? It's what? It's good in potatoes. It's sort of like an onion, right? It's in the onion family. Yeah, they're long and sort of like a green onion, but thicker. Yeah, okay. So that's okay. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Okay. Now, our whole being is dried up. There is nothing except this manna before our eyes. Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it in the millstones, and beat it on a mortar, and cooked it in the pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which I swore to your fathers'? Where am I to get the meat to give to all these people? For they weep over all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness." Wow! If I have found favor in your sight, kill me. Pretty strong language. Moses is really down. So the Lord does what? He gives him a bunch of extra elders, 70 elders. Okay, so Moses spreads the word. Does he take the burden away? Not really. Because Moses now, but he has a group of people to help him. The burden is still there. The people are still there. Now, I want you to notice the interesting parallel here. The people wanted the food they got for free. How did they get food for free back in Egypt? They were slaves. Did they have time to go out and earn food? Did they have time to go out and fish for the fish in the Nile? No, they're making bricks all day. And you remember, they took the straw away from them, and they still had to produce the same amount of bricks, so they had to go gather the straw and make the bricks. And by the way, your quota for the day is still the same. Right. So they had to be getting the meat from the slave masters, the government. Now, does that remind you? Yeah.
Econ 101, they say there's no such thing.
You got me. Thank you very much. There's where we're going. Thank you very much. What she just said, and some of you have heard of this, maybe. Have you all heard of Keynesian economics? Okay, named after John Maynard Keynes. Okay, and maybe you have heard of the Austrian School of Economics. Have you heard of that? I had an interesting talk in Austin with an econ professor at the airport. He's surprised I had heard of the Austrians. He says, the Austrians, those are the deep thinkers. And he's right. But there is the Tinstaffel view of economics, and that is the one that works. I think this is spelled right. There is no such thing as a free lunch. That's the Tinstaffel view. Okay, there we go. Thank you very much, Melissa. Okay, that's the view of economics. That is the truth. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Those people back, when they were getting the free fish, who's paying for the free fish? With their labor. Okay, and they got it from the government. Political statement's going to come in a minute. It's coming in a minute. You all can taste it right now, right? You can just taste that political statement. It's coming. Now, what did the people want from Jesus in John chapter 6? They wanted a free lunch. They wanted free food. Make him king, and he'll give us all this free food. Do you see the parallel? Now, not exactly, not identical, but that it's there is interesting. They want the free food. Now, if you get free food from your masters, what does that make you? A slave. And what Israel was saying back there in Numbers is, I'd rather be a slave to the pagans than to be God's free servant or God's free slave. That's what they wanted. And when these people are saying, have Jesus be the king, he's going to give us food. Now, they probably had some political idea in there and overthrow Rome and all the rest of that, too. It probably poured in there. But you know what? There may have just been a little bit of Israel back then. There may have been just a little bit of wanting to get the free food because I want my belly filled and I don't have to work for it. And I can just get it. It's heaven on earth. Now, I submit to you, here's a political statement, that anytime people start getting free food, somebody is paying for it because there's no such thing as a free lunch. Now, you know where that comes from? Right back then, the days in the bars, when they would have a free lunch at the old saloons. Of course, the cost of a beer just went up, 50 cents or a dollar, because that's how you pay for your lunch, because you had to buy the beer to get the lunch. But anyway, but that's where it comes from. Okay? So the Tinstaffel view of economics is the truth. Somebody's paying for that. And when those people wanted it, they were going to be slaves. And you were either a slave to the government or you're a slave to God. Take your choice. That's what Moses was telling them, and that's what Christ tells us. Are we going to be a slave to God? And if you're a slave to God, that means you're nobody else's slave. Nobody else's slave. Okay? And that means what? You are free to do what God wants you to do. Part of that comes responsibility, right? Because I got to live God's way. Society wants me to do this, I'm going to go that way. Maybe it's the same society wants me to do and God wants to do. Maybe it's not. But I'm going to do what God wants me to do because I'm his slave. I'm not their slave. So that's where they're going. Now, I realize I got off the point a bit. We got off the point a little bit of the whole manna issue. But I wanted to get into that to look at the background. Because all that background, all that parallel is very interesting that it's there that they're asking for the same thing that the people asked back in Numbers chapter 11. And it's time to quit. I saw some questions. Yeah, Milton.
Well, if they had brought Christ in as being that king, would it have not been set up as it was in Genesis? Because he had to work as well, except it didn't have Christ put it around.
That's an interesting question. And it's interesting also, because isn't that what Satan tempted to? Here's all the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. And Jesus said, no, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay. You got to do what God says. Okay. And that same kind of temptation, they wanted to make him king, and he's saying, no, because you don't want to make me the kind of king that God wants me to be. Because right now, my kingdom is not of this world. That's what Jesus is going to tell Herod, right? Or is it Pilate, rather? He's going to tell that to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. So they want an earthly kingdom now. There will be a time in the future where we're going to work in heaven. I don't know. The pastor described it as, sitting around listening to harp music. I had that picture for years too, but I don't know. Okay. Are we going to eat in heaven? Well, they talk about the wedding feast of the Lamb, so I don't know if we're going to work. I don't know how any of that works. It's interesting. Scripture doesn't deal much with heaven.
Well, like it indicates the millennium period of time.
No, we're in the millennium now. Oh, yeah, we are. You're just trying to distract me, Milton. Okay, now, let's get on with John some more next week. But I want you to see those parallels there, because Jesus is going to say what? The manna that God gave down there, that came down from heaven? Don't be too impressed with the manna. I know it fed the people for 40 years. I'm the manna. Okay? I'm the one that's going to take care of you, and I'm the one that's going to give you that spiritual food. Here's the question. And the pastor's answer, by the way, this morning in the Lord's Supper is exactly right. Because Jesus is going to talk about eating my body and drinking my blood. Is that a picture of the Lord's Supper or is it not? There's three views out on that. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Amalgamation together. Yes, it is. But there's also something else being taught there. Okay. So look at that. Let your homework do that as we get on some more with John 6. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this great truth here, that Jesus is the manna, the bread from heaven, and that he came down to give us eternal life. And we thank you for that. Lord, we want to be your slaves and your slaves alone. And we pray thus, Lord, that we would live that way, as your slaves alone. Help us to throw off the shackles of anything that enslaves us, other than you. In Jesus' name, amen.